you pray with me? Father, we do praise your holy name. And Lord, you heal all our diseases. You redeem our lives from the pit of hell. So we will live in eternity with you. So we can glorify you. So we can serve you. So Father, I pray that that become a reality this morning in our hearts. Not just in our heads, but in our hearts as well. So Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would you transfer that knowledge, God? And may it burn deep inside of us, Lord. And we just thank you for the way you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. Jeff is, some of y'all may have seen Jeff this morning, stirring around. And he is in Tuscola this morning, worshiping with Tuscola Methodist Church. And observing and encouraging. And so Jeff will be back next week. I'm not sure if he's going to conclude the sermon series on God is. Is that still on? Or did I do something wrong? Wasn't me. Okay. As long as it wasn't me. I didn't know what to do anyway, so if it was me. Jeff will be back, and he may conclude the sermon series on God is next week, and this may be the last of that series, or it may be a continuation of that series. And today, the sermon title is God is Worthy of Praise. God's Worthy of Praise. You find your note sheets, everybody? Awesome insert. Grab that up. Take some notes if you'd like to. That serves two purposes. It gives you an ability to take notes, challenge you a little bit. Also, it gives our bulletin stuffers something to do on Sunday morning. So, and I didn't want to put a blank sheet of paper in there, so it serves two purposes. But God is worthy of our praise. And can I get an amen on that? And he's the only one. Maybe the title should have been the only one worthy of our praise. Now, when we praise people, that's okay. I mean, our children need to be praised. They need to be encouraged. And we need to encourage and praise one another. But when our praise turns into holy spiritual adoration for somebody, that needs to be Almighty God. And he's the only one that's worthy of that praise. So this morning, I'm going to talk about the reason he's worthy of praise. I'm going to talk about three of his attributes or three of his characteristics. And I'm going to do my best to try to convey who this God is, this God that we just don't really fully understand. He dwells on a different plane than we do. We're born again believers in Christ. He gives us spiritual insight by the Holy Spirit, but he's just on another level. And for me to try to communicate the goodness of this God that I really don't understand by faith, I accept God's word about what he says about himself. But for me to try to communicate this holy God that I don't really understand what holiness means, you know, I attempt to live that way. And so this is going to be a feeble attempt for me to do that. And there's a whole lot greater speakers. There's a whole lot deeper theologians than I am. Themselves have a difficult time explaining this God that dwells on a different level. But I'm going to do the best I can to talk about three of his attributes and three of many reasons why he's worthy of our praise. First of all, he is worthy of praise because he is sovereign. He is sovereign. I'll spell that word for you if that helps. S-O-V-E-R-E-I-G-N. S-O-V-E-R-E-I-G-N. Sovereign. Quick definition, one that exercises supreme permanent authority. One who exercises supreme permanent authority. And in God's case, that means simply everything is under his control. Everything's under his control. Even though the world looks like it's spinning out of control, have we lost our mind? Has the world lost its ever-loving mind? Seems like it's spinning out of control, but everything is under God's control. The first area that God has control over is nature. Is nature. I'm going to read some scripture, quite a bit of scripture this morning. Psalm 147, 14 and following. Read along with me. He grants peace to your borders. This is God. And satisfies you with the finest of wheat. He sends his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. I love that. I'd never read that before. His word runs swiftly. He spreads the snow like wool and scatters the frost like ashes. He hurls down his hail like pebbles. Who can withstand his icy blast? Those old cold winter days, when that wind is blowing out of the north 732 miles an hour and it's 47 degrees below zero, who can withstand his icy blast? He sends his word and he melts them. He stirs up his breezes and the water flows. Now, every time the wind blows, does God have control of that? Does God determine that in Abilene, Texas, and it's easy to determine the wind blows in Abilene, Texas because it always blows, but a particular day it's going to blow 17 to 22 miles an hour from the southwest. Does God design that for that particular day? I don't know. But he can. He can if he wanted to. Does he cause it to rain? Yes, he does, on the just and the unjust. Does he withhold rain? Absolutely, he can do that. Now, we're in a drought period. We blame that on El Nino or La Nina. And maybe that's the issue. Maybe it's not. But I tell you what, if it is, God created El Nino and La Nina. Y'all agree with that? And so I don't know. I don't have that answer. That's one of these mysteries about God that I don't understand. But he can do that. If he so chooses, he can. And so, gosh, we need some rain. Let's cry out to him for that. Because he can provide that. He has control over nature. Secondly, he has control over nations and rulers. Nations and rulers. I don't know if you remember the story in the book of Daniel about King Nebuchadnezzar. Excuse me. He was the king of Babylon, the greatest nation on the earth, the greatest king of the greatest nation on the earth. And he was a very arrogant, a very prideful king. And he had a dream. And Daniel had the ability to interpret dreams. So he called for Daniel. Daniel interpreted this dream. It wasn't a very favorable dream for Nebuchadnezzar. And he said, in 12 months, this dream is going to come to fruition. So I'm going to pick up reading 12 months later. Here's the word from the Lord to Nebuchadnezzar. Says, you will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge, seven times, 7 years perhaps, that you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. Now, this is a weird story. You got a king that's out in the field eating cattle, eating with the cattle, eating grass. And it's weird, okay? But if it's not true, then God's a liar, okay? This is a true story. He took this king that was arrogant and prideful and he humbled him. He's out in the field eating grass like the cattle. At the end of that time, verse 34, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Lord Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? Why are you doing that? No one can question this God. Nebuchadnezzar fully understand that God had control over him as a ruler and over Babylon as a nation. And if we look through Scripture, there's a lot of instances where God deals harshly with rulers. Some of them, he just takes them out in an instant because they fail to glorify him. There's something unique in the spiritual realm about rulers that God has established over nations. And that they better honor him is all I've got to say. He has control over nations and rulers. And thirdly, he has control over you and I. We don't like this, but he does. He has control over you and I. And I'm going to read out of Acts 17. It's a time that Paul was in Athens speaking to the people of that city. And they sit around and they just talk philosophy a lot. And Paul had a new word to say, and he spoke a little bit one day. They invited him back the next day to speak more about this God that Paul knew. And I'm going to pick it up, Acts 17:24. The God who made this world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. you and I, our very next breath, comes because he allows it to happen. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. Now, I don't know if you had the opportunity to choose where you were going to be born. I didn't. Anybody in here have that chance? And I didn't have a chance to choose my parents. And for my parents, I grieved them. They didn't have a chance to choose me as their child. Is that right, Mom? It's like, oh, my gosh, what were you thinking, God, when you give me this boy? But they didn't have that opportunity. I didn't have that opportunity to choose my children, that our firstborn would be a girl, secondborn would be a son. And maybe you did, but I didn't. I didn't choose to be born in Abilene, Texas. But God's word says that he places us in exact locations. Now, we do have free will, obviously. Adam and Eve had free will. They chose poorly, but they had free will. He places us in certain places so that God's word says those that people will seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. And also, he wants us to glorify him where he places us. I'm in Abilene, Texas, because he wants me to glorify God. If you're here in the military today, we have a lot of military families in our fellowship. If you're here and you're in the military, you move around a lot. I've got to believe God's got something to do with that. I've got to believe that he allows his favor perhaps to rest on your resume. I don't know if you have one of those or your record. And this person would be a good fit for Abilene, Texas. If you're in the military and you're here, God's got you here because he wants to bring glory to himself through you. And I believe if we're sensitive enough, he determines our exact address because he wants to glorify himself through us. I don't have time to tell the story, but we ended up at a particular house. We sold a house. We had 7 days to, we didn't have a plan B. We had 7 days to get out. God miraculously provided a place for us, and because that's where he wanted us to bring glory to him. He has sovereign control over nature, over nations and rulers, and we don't like this, but he has that control over you and I. Second reason he's worthy of praise is because he is infinite. He is infinite, which means he has no limitations. I need to move this down. Might be a mistake. Try that at home if you've got one of these devices. He has no limitations. He's infinite. Here's an example. God's not affected by time. You realize that. God's not affected by time. Psalm 90, verse 2. Are you keeping up, Lee? Great job, my friend. Before the nations, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God's eternal. You know, we're not. There's no timepieces in heaven. The sun and the moon does not govern a day in heaven. Psalm 90 verse 4 says, for 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night, which could have been 6 or 8 hours. 1,000 years to God is the same as 6 or 8 hours, or perhaps 2 minutes or 4 minutes and 52 seconds. Because God is eternal. He dwells in eternity. We don't. Psalm 90:10 says the length of our days is 70 years or 80 if we have strength. If we have strength. So it's kind of hard to understand and fathom this God that lives in eternity. Now, we will all live eternally somewhere. From the day I was born, June 13, 1957, this direction, you know, I'm going to live forever in the presence of Almighty God, because Jesus Christ is my Lord. All of us will live eternally somewhere, either in his presence or God forbid, separated from him for eternity. But I don't have experience going back that other direction. I'm going to borrow an example from C.S. Lewis. I hope he doesn't mind. He's probably not here this morning. So I'm going to borrow an example from C.S. Lewis. And he talks about time and you know, the earth, for me, the earth may be 6 or 7,000 years old, because just looking at the Bible, tracing back the history of the people, 6 or 7,000 years old. It may be 10 million years old. I'm not that smart. I've just got to believe that it's only 6 or 7,000. That really doesn't matter, to be honest. I don't know when Jesus is coming back. Let's say that he comes back in maybe 1,000 years and the earth is 7,000 years old, and then he's going to reign on the earth for another 1,000 years before the heavens and the earth are destroyed, and he creates a new heaven and an earth. So let's say time represents 9,000 years. Let's just say that. C.S. Lewis says, if you take a blank sheet of paper, let's just, for fun, let's say that this sanctuary is covered with a blank piece of paper, white piece of paper, and you take a 2-inch mark and you put it right in the center of the floor with a pencil, that represents time. And everything else is eternity. Now, you expand that piece of paper outside these walls to where it covers Abilene, Texas, and then it covers the United States, and then our world, and then beyond that, in every direction this white piece of paper expands, that's eternity. And here a little 2-inch mark represents the time that you and I live in. And you know what? That makes me feel pretty small. It really does. And we can shake our fist at God, and we can curse him. We can blaspheme his righteous name. And we think we're going to get away with it. Who is this infinite God that has no limitations? He has all knowledge. For him to gain knowledge, that means that there would be somebody that would educate him on something, and therefore he would cease to not be the God that we know. And if he was to diminish in knowledge, then he would cease to be the God that has all knowledge. Same thing with his power. If he was to gain or lose power, something would have to act upon him, or some other person would have to act upon him more powerful than he is, to where he would increase in power or diminish in power, and then therefore he would cease to be the God that you and I serve. God is worthy of praise because he is infinite. And thirdly, he's worthy of praise because he is holy. Because he is holy. Get a little help from R.C. Sproul this morning, a great thinker, a great theologian of our time. He talks about Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah is in the throne room in the presence of Almighty God, and he hears and sees angels flying around, and he hears them say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And then he's on his face hearing them saying that as they're flying around the throne room. And here's what he says about Isaiah 6. He says, "The Bible says that God is holy, 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 not that he is merely holy or even holy, holy. He is holy, holy, holy. The Bible never says that God is love, 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 or mercy, mercy, mercy. There's something special about this holiness, or wrath, 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 or justice, justice, justice. It does say that he is holy, 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 and the whole earth is full of his glory." Now, he defines holiness two ways. First of all, he defines it as being separate, being separate. And he goes on to say this: "The primary meaning of holy is separate in the original language. It comes from an ancient word that means to cut or to separate. Perhaps even more accurate would be the phrase a cut above something. When we find a garment or another piece of merchandise that is outstanding, that is superior in excellence, we use the expression that it is a cut above the rest." That this means that the one who is holy is uniquely holy, Almighty God, and he has no rivals or he has no competition. Exodus 15:11 says, "Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders?" And Psalm 99:1 says, "The Lord reigns, let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim, let the earth shake. Great is the Lord in Zion. He is exalted over all the nations. Let them praise your great and awesome name." He is holy. He is separate. Second possibility of the definition of holiness is to be morally pure. Morally pure. You may want to jot down Habakkuk. I practiced saying that all week. Habakkuk. Is that right? Anybody correct me if I'm wrong? 1:13 says, "Your eyes are too pure, O God, to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong." In Psalm 24:3, jot that down. "He who may ascend to the hill of the Lord, who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false, he will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior. God is holy. God is separate. God is morally pure. And we are called, because he is holy, we're called to be holy ourselves. Ouch. Ouch. We're called to be separate. We're called to be morally pure because God is. Here's a reference. 1 Peter 1:13 and following. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers, separate, here in reverent fear. We're called to be holy because God is holy. We're called to be separate. We're called to be different. We're called to be weird. Okay? We're called to be a peculiar people. If we don't run with a crowd. We don't run with it. We bump into the crowd because we're going the other direction. And we're going to get bruised up when that happens sometimes, when you run into somebody. But praise God. Praise God. We're called to be that kind of people. So in conclusion, which when some people say in conclusion, that means they've got 15 more minutes. I've got about a minute. So in conclusion, don't check out on me. God is awesome. God is awesome. And he is the only one worthy of our praise. The only one worthy of our praise. He is sovereign. He's sovereign over you. He's sovereign over me. He's sovereign over this church. He's sovereign over your children. He's sovereign over your work environment. He's sovereign over your bank account. That's his money. That's not yours. He's infinite. He has no limitations. His knowledge allows him to peer into our lives. His knowledge allows him to peer into our homes. He knows where we are. He knows what we're looking at, men on the internet. He knows what we allow to entertain us. And his promise is that he strongly supports those whose hearts are truly his in 2 Chronicles. And thirdly, he's worthy of praise because he's holy. He is separate from anything that we could ever think about. He has no equal. He has no rival. No one will ever assume his position. He will never resign. He is morally pure, not 99.9% pure like that soap that I never used. Total and completely pure. And we are called to walk like Jesus walked in regard to being separate from the world and in maintaining morally purity without lying, lusting, cheating, slandering, gossiping, longing for stuff, and the list goes on and on and on. That's the call in our lives. And God is absolutely the only one that's worthy of our praise. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for your love for us. God, who am I? Who are we that you're mindful of us, Lord, that you allow us through the Holy Spirit to connect with you and have fellowship with you? And Lord, I don't know if I've done justice to try to describe who you are. Who can do that, Father? Lord, you're just an eternal, infinite God who needs nothing from us. But Father, we're a people that need everything from you. So help us, oh God, help us to know you more. Help us to have a deeper sense of awe for who you are and what you call us to be about, Lord. As an individual, Lord, and as your child, and as a community of believers at Wiley Methodist Church. Father. Oh God, we need you. Father, free us up to worship you, God, unhindered. Free us up not to be ashamed that you're our God and our King. Lord, we love you so, and we adore you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Go ahead and stand and let's worship. If you need to spend some time at the altar, feel the freedom to do that. If you want to pray with somebody, grab somebody, or I will be honored to pray with you. Let's worship him.
We bow our hearts, we bend our knees. Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. Oh Lord, we cast down our idols. So give us clean hands, give us pure hearts.
Your prayer this morning, and don't say amen unless it is.
Amen.
Maybe, maybe not. The challenge before us is to walk in holiness. The challenge before us is to get to know the best we can on this side of eternity, to get to know this God that we really can't understand. But it's a lifelong journey of pursuing Him. So let's start that as we leave this place. God bless you guys. Have a fantastic week.
I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. I'll stand my soul, Lord, to you surrendered all. I am is yours, I'll stand.